Well, good evening. Welcome back to the Romans class, Wednesday night. We're going to be studying chapter 2 tonight. And before we begin, I just want to say, great job, Johnny. You blew me away. I expected voice recordings. I didn't know how this class was going to go. You had a PowerPoint. I don't even know how to do that. So you're definitely way ahead of me when it comes to this. I've been looking forward to this since last year when Johnny called me and asked if I would help teach Romans. So I probably, like most of you who've ever taught a class, go out and look for a commentary. I was blown away. There's so many when it comes to Romans. So then I started looking through them and I got kind of scared because there's some part one, part two, part three, part four. The one I ended up getting was like over 800 pages and I thought I'm really in for it now. Started looking at all the introductions and starting to realize that this is such a difficult book. So one of the goals for me in this class and for myself just in general is to let's dumb down the book of Romans and not to take God's word lightly, but to simplify it. Hopefully I can bring out some examples, make it simple for us as we read through this, because this is very difficult stuff. And we can break it down to a level that we can comprehend, and that's my goal in this class. So as we go through it, I plan on bringing out examples for us, and I'm going to divide these chapters up just as Johnny did, as he did the introduction. In chapter one, he took a couple classes. Chapter two, hopefully, I can finish this evening. That's my goal, and then we're going to study chapter three on Sunday. As for chapter two. We are going to divide it into a couple sections, but before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you now, thanking you for this evening that we can study your word. We thank you for this time that we have, this time that we can look at Romans chapter 2, pray that we will be able to apply it to our lives, that we can make it simple to understand, pray that you'll be with each one of us to take the thoughts of this world out of our minds. Pray especially that you be with those throughout this time that are sick. Please be with those that are shut in. Be with all of us as we're in our homes. Help us to study your word more daily. Help us all to stay away from this virus. Help us to be protected. Be with the elderly in the congregation especially. Pray that you be with those who are sick. Be with those who are in the hospital. Be with those that have cancer. Be with Jonathan Holden as he's going through testing. Be with Calvin Hudson. Be with the others who are going through various tests. Be with the doctors that are over them. We thank you so much for Jesus. We pray that you'll forgive us of our sins. As we study this evening, help us not to be hypocrites. Help us to take the things, apply them to our lives, and teach others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to divide this up into a couple different sections. So part one is going to be Romans chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Let's read Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to the repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. All right, so now I'd like to go back to verse 1, and let's break this down, hopefully so we can all understand it a little bit better. Verse 1 says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Whenever you see therefore, I've always heard that you need to look what it's there for. And as Johnny finished up chapter 1, let's look back at chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. And this is the context of what chapter 2 is talking about. We read, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So when we get into chapter 1 and verse 1 where it says, therefore you have no excuse, Paul is telling the Gentiles and the Jews who are both a part of this church at Rome, which was a mixed church, or multiple churches as Johnny talked about. We see, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. In verse 1 here, Paul is telling them, in regards to the Gentiles, that they are judging others out into the world. And when they judge others, they're also condemning themselves because they're partaking in these same things that Paul just talked about in chapter 1. They're doing the exact same things. And as they judge others, they're standing back and they're saying, Oh, you who murder, you should not be murdering, but they're murdering. You who are disobedient to parents, don't be disobedient to your parents. They're doing the same thing. This list that Johnny went through and described each thing, they're doing the same thing. Those who are Gentiles, they're passing judgment on others, but they're also condemning themselves because they're guilty of these things. And in verse 2, Paul says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. God's going to judge those who are guilty. Sometimes those who are guilty are also preaching to others. And Jesus went through this in Matthew chapter 7. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We see here in verses 1 through 5, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking to those Jews at this time, and he's calling them hypocrites. He's stepping on their toes. And as I mentioned, I want to bring this to us today. Are we hypocrites? You know, do we go out and we speak against these things that Paul mentioned back in verses 28 through 32 in chapter 1 that we read? Those who are wicked, do we talk about those who are full of greed, evil, you know, full of envy, murder, strife, and so on? Do we preach against these things? We're guilty of them ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why it's so difficult to preach and sometimes study with others, because we might be guilty of these things ourselves. And as we look at Matthew chapter 7, he's condemning the Jews at this time because they were guilty of this. You know, they had this great log sticking out of their eye. And they went to the Gentiles and they said, look at this speck in your eye. You're full of greed here. But the Jews themselves were so full of greed, they had a log sticking out of their eye that they were stealing from the temple, and they were condemning the Gentiles for stealing, the tax collectors for taking more than they should have. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. But we see here at this time in Romans that as he continues on talking to the Gentiles in verse 2, that God is going to judge. And remember, all of us, God's going to judge all of us for the things that we do. In verse 3, he says, "But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" And see, that's what was happening in the Jews at this time. They were judging others. They were judging that speck, but they themselves were very guilty. They had violated so many of God's laws, and we need to be so careful ourselves today. Look at verse 4. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and not tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" We should never think lightly of this time that we have, that maybe we're in sin ourselves and we think, well, we have time. And that's here how the Gentiles, they thought, well, we haven't been judged. We have time and we can take it lightly. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, I haven't been struck by lightning. And maybe I'm waiting for lightning to come down, but we haven't been. And then we just keep doing the wrong that we're doing. And that's what the Gentiles were doing. We see here in verse 4 that really God wants us to repent. He gives us this time to repent. But we see in verse 5, "But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation and righteous judgment unto God." Judgment's coming. It's going to come to all of us. Just because we have time doesn't mean it's not here yet. So we need to always be ready. We need to realize that judgment is coming. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad." We're all going to stand before the judgment seat one day when judgment comes. And whether we did good or bad, it's all going to be brought before God. And we need to make sure that the things that we're doing, that we're not hypocrites, so we're not out here preaching one thing and then practicing it ourselves. We need to make sure that that's how we're living our lives, ready for this judgment. As we read in verse 5, if we have an unrepentant heart, that we're going to have wrath in the day. You know, I think the hardness of heart, I always think of Pharaoh. You know, when Moses came to him and he said, "Let my people go." He said, "No." And here comes another plague. And then another plague. And then another. And another. And they're getting worse and worse. And then finally Pharaoh says, "Okay, leave. Take your people and get out of here." And as the people are leaving, Pharaoh hardens his heart again and he says, "No, I'm going to go get them again." And we know that ultimately that leads to his death. And so many of his people are destroyed when they're crossing the Red Sea. And God protects his people. But there will be a wrath for us if we harden our hearts. We will be judged. As verse 6 says in Romans chapter 2, "who will render to each person according to his deeds." You know, whatever we do, all the sins, they're recorded, they're going to be held against us. We need to make sure that we are doing what's right. Because in verse 7, it says, "to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." That's our goal. Our goal is eternal life. Our goal is to get rid of the sin that's in our life so that we can have eternal life. And if we persevere and we do good and we seek for glory and honor, that's it. We'll have eternal life. And what a goal that is. And that needs to be all of our goal. And we need to remember that during this time. If we look at now in verse 8, But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. That's what's going to come. If we serve to seek ourselves, if we're serving ourselves, if we're taking part in these sins that Paul listed in chapter 1, things that make us feel good, things that are sin, according to God, we're not obeying his word, then there's going to be trouble. There's going to be distress. We are going to have tribulation, and it's going to be to everyone. There'll be wrath. Verse 9 says there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's to everyone. Paul's speaking to the Gentiles here, but he's saying, look, to the Jews too, you will have wrath too if you do not obey. And how important it is for us to remember that even today. You know, if we're members of the church and we are taking part in these sins, but we're looking out into the world and we're looking at these specks in their eyes, we have a log coming out of our own. We need to remember, and we need to be so careful. We don't need to be hypocrites, brothers and sisters. And this is why we're going to be judged, as Paul is telling them here. Verse 10 says, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we see here glory, you know, showing God in our lives. Also, glory meaning praise. We're going to receive praise if we do good. We're going to have honor, a high place. We're going to have peace. You know, there's not going to be any more war. There won't be any more strife or trouble. That's what's coming for us. Whereas in the world, you know, instead of glory and praise, you know, there's neglect. There's being beaten down. Instead of honor, there's persecution. Instead of peace, there's war. And we don't want any part of that. We need to make sure that, as Paul is telling the churches at Rome here, we need to be like those who have glory, honor, and peace by doing good and obeying God's word. In verse 11, Paul sums it up and says, for there is no partiality with God. As a judge, God he's going to be a fair judge. He's not going to show any partiality to the Jews because they have the law. He's not going to show partiality to the Gentiles because they didn't have the law. You know, sometimes we think, well, I go to the Church of Christ, so, you know, I'm good. I go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I'm reading the Bible. I'm doing the right thing. But if we're not obeying it, if we're not following it, then we're just like this. God will judge us. There's no partiality. You can't say, I go to church. You have to be obeying the word, and you have to stay in the word. So important. And in verse 12, he starts talking about that with the Gentiles. It says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That's how we're going to be judged. In verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Let's look at James chapter 1. I'm sure as I read that, it's a verse that came to your mind as well, starting in verse 22 of James chapter 1. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, and not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We see here in verse 13 that you can't just hear the word. You can't just, you know, say, I'm taking it in, but I also have to do it. That's so important. Not necessarily that we can earn our salvation, but we have to obey God's word. We have to do his word so that we can be saved in the end. Verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or defending them. We see here with the Gentiles that they have a moral code. They live by morals, they keep them. You know, it's everyone knows throughout the world that it's wrong to kill your neighbor. You know, if your neighbor does something that you don't agree with, you don't just go over there with a club, a rock, a gun, and kill them. That's not acceptable under all sorts of cultures throughout the world. And by these morals, they're going to be judged. You know, it's wrong to steal. It bothers their conscience, and that's going to be a law to them. They didn't have the written law, but they had the law of their conscience written on them. And it says in verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. We see here when Christ comes into the world, he's going to have the law recorded. The gospels will be recorded. These letters will be recorded and sent and dispersed. And they will be given out for all to read. You know, we can all have a copy of the word now. We can all have a copy of the Bible. And it will be law to us. It will judge us. You know, when we preach to others and we give them a copy of the Bible, now they have God's word and they can be judged. And really the secrets of men, everything that we do, all sins will come out before God on judgment day. The things that we think that we're hiding, you know, we may be hypocrites ourselves. We may go out and preach that it's wrong to steal. And we ourselves might be going and stealing. And if I preached a great lesson and it was shared among many and hundreds and thousands of people saw where I talked about how it was so wrong to steal and how you shouldn't be a part of that. And then they're sharing it and then they see in the newspaper my mugshot and I've robbed a bank. Then they would say, what a hypocrite. You know, that would discourage. It would be wrong. It would discourage. And that's what the Jews were doing here as we get into this second section. So that wraps up verses 1 through 16. I wish I could have your comments and questions. I wish we could have slowed down and taken more time. But hopefully that wraps up verses 1 through 16. Now let's pick up in verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. In verse 17, Paul, talking to the Jews now, says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment and knowledge of truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? So we see here in this section, and I've lumped all these together because it's one continuous thought that Paul is talking to the Jews here, that these Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these sects of these divisions of Jews during this time, while the church was at Rome, he called out the Jews specifically here spend so much time in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 talking specifically to the Gentiles, now talks to the Jews who have the law, and they had the law. They thought they were teachers. The Pharisees stood on the street corners. It says here that they thought they were a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, teacher of the immature, having the knowledge of truth that they could then teach others that were out in the world. When it comes to the Jews, though, they had many downfalls. At this time, they were so far removed from the law itself. It says at the end of verse 21, it says, "You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal?" And when it comes to stealing for the Jews, it was something that they did that was very rampant among the Jews. You know, they looked down on the tax collectors. They said, you know, woe to the tax collectors because they're stealing. They're taking too much extra, but the Jews themselves were stealing. Look at Matthew chapter 21. We see the scene where Jesus cleanses the temple in verse 12. Matthew 21, verse 12. "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.'" And apparently at this time, the Jews, they knew that people were coming to Jerusalem to offer in the temple. They knew that those were going to be coming into the temple, needed something to sacrifice. So they had these doves, and rather than bring your own, "Don't worry about it. I've got doves here." And, you know, while a common dove maybe costs a couple dollars, hey, you know, you can't leave the temple. You know, you need to make the sacrifice. So I've got some doves here that are $30 a piece. So we see here how they were price gouging. You know, they were definitely stealing from those. They were taking advantage of people. And that was something that they did. You know, we talk about price gouging now. If I had a bunch of masks or gloves and I said, you know, I paid a couple dollars for this mask, but I can sell it now for someone who really needs it for $30. You know, I would be guilty of price gouging. I would have to go to court. That's what the Jews were doing at this time. They were stealing. Verse 22 says, "You say that one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" When it comes to adultery, look back at Matthew. Look at chapter 19, verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 9. We see Jesus saying, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and then marries another woman commits adultery." And that's what the Jews were doing at this time. They were divorcing. They were, for any reason, other than adultery, and just put their wife away, put their husband away, and they went and just married someone else. It was very common at this time. That's what they were doing. As Paul calls out, they're committing adultery, even though they're standing on the corner saying, "Do not commit adultery. It's wrong to be adulterous." And the same goes with idols. It says, "Do you rob temples?" You know, they were stealing. They were taking these great offerings. They were taking them from the temple, and they were taking money. Apparently, people were presenting things to the temple as a gift, and they were taking it from the temple. And I wanted to read this. I found something that talks about the Jews during this time, and it really just blew my mind. You know, as I read, and I don't understand all of the history as we read through the Bible, I like to look at this. And read it, and I hope it helps you out in your understanding of the way that the Jews were during this time. It says here, "Their polygamy was scandalous. Even their rabbis, when they came to any place, would exclaim, 'Who will be my wife for the day?'" You know, the preachers of that time, when they would visit, they were engaging in adultery. "As to idolatry, they were perfectly saved from it ever since Babylonian captivity. But to this succeeded, as is most evident in the profanity of the temple, by their commerce transacted even within its courts, and their teaching the people that even their aged parents might be left to starve, provided to the children made a present to the temple of that which should be gone for support. So instead of supporting their own parents who were starving, they said, "Ah, we'll take this money and we'll give it to the temple." And that was something that was just terrible during this time. Even Josephus, who recorded the history of the Jews, recorded at this time, it says here, they were guilty of theft, treachery, adultery, sacrilege, rape, and murder. He adds that new ways of wickedness were invented by them, and that all their abominations, the temple was the receptacle. In his Antiquities of the Jews, he says, the servants of the high priest took away, by violence, the tithes of the priests, so that many of them perished for want of food. Even their own writers acknowledge that there were great irregularities, and abominations among the rabbis. It really brings to light what Paul is saying here when we look at the history here. We look at how they were. It just makes sense now where he says in verse 22, you say that one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, verse 23, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. And as we saw Josephus say, even as we just read, that it was so bad that the Gentiles themselves were even talking about it, that they were inventing new ways to be evil, these Jews that had the law of God. You know, and what about us as members of the church? Are we hypocrites? Do we preach? Do we teach and then go out and live completely different? You know, when we're at work or when we're with our friends, do we live differently? And really, it's like Curtis always said, that if we were going to act one way out in the world, but then try and invite people to church, don't tell them you come to West End. Don't tell them where you go to church, because they're going to say, well, that church is full of hypocrites. And it's detrimental to God's work. As we can see, God's name is going to be blasphemed. Verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. We see that the Jews, they honored and revered circumcision because it was a covenant between Abraham and God. And that all of Abraham's descendants would have this circumcision. And it would be the way that they showed that they practiced the law. But if they're breaking the law, now they're a transgressor. It says in verse 26, so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? You see, if you keep the law, that's what's important. If you keep the law and you're not circumcised, well, you have a promise, you have a covenant with God, you haven't broken a contract with God under the new law. You don't have to be circumcised anymore. But the Jews were still trying to force that on everyone. It says, in verse 27, he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? They had the law, but they were transgressing, as Josephus pointed out, as we read the history, how terrible it was. They were robbing, they were stealing, they were committing adultery, they were doing all these wrong things. And they themselves were saying, but I'm circumcised. I have this covenant with God. And the covenant is so much more. The covenant is obeying God. And if you're going to be circumcised, but you're not going to obey, then you're just as wrong. The Jews were wrong at this time. And for us today, if we've been baptized, but we're going to live completely different, we're going to have the old man still in our life, we're just as wrong. And we need to remind ourselves that as he's looking at the Jews here in Romans chapter 2, and the Gentiles as well, that we ourselves can be guilty as well as if we're not obeying God's word. Because in verse 28, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. You see, now it's all inwardly. What we have is God's word, and it's up to us to obey it. We have to keep his word. Circumcision doesn't matter anymore. It's up to us to keep the contract, to obey God's word. If we keep the law, then we're inwardly pure. We're obeying, but we're outwardly going to be pure as well. When it came to the Jews, Turn to Luke chapter 18, and I'll just read a few verses there. Jesus paints a picture of the Jews of this time, as we mentioned. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, says, "He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves. They were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and praying this himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay the tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" What a great reminder that is for us, that today, as members of the church, that we need to be humble. We need to make sure that we don't call out other people. We don't call out the speck that's in their eye when we have a log in our eye. We don't need to be hypocrites. We need to be a Christian inwardly. We need to make sure that it's in our heart by spirit, that we don't carry the Bible around with us and say, "Well, we've got the Bible. We're a member of the church." We need to continue to live our life, and we need to obey God's word. We need to look for this praise from God, not from men, as Paul wraps up chapter 2. And we need to make sure that we ourselves are not like the Jews of this time. That as we think about ourselves as an example, we need to follow what Paul is saying. Remember that we need to obey God's covenant, which is to obey his word. I'd like to thank you for sticking with me through this study. I know we rushed through chapter 2, but we're going to pick up chapter 3. I hope that you'll be able to study chapter 3 before Sunday. We will pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3. Thank you very much.